1 Samuel 20, let us listen now to the word of God. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And Jonathan said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to return to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servants. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore deal kindly with your servants, for you have brought your servants into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I'll shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I'll send the young man, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are on the side of you, take them,' then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and between me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there.' So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hauled his spear at him to strike him. And so Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David, because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. When our Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth, he made it clear to the crowds and to those following him that it comes with a commitment and with a cost. He's not just a good teacher who we can go to for take it or leave it advice. He's not a genie like we have in Aladdin, you know, just there to fix our problems when we have need of him and leave us alone. No, he is the Christ, he is the King, God's King, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of whom we sang together in Psalm 2. He is the one who rules. And as God's King, he demands our absolute allegiance, complete loyalty. In the words of our catechism, we are to forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against his will. Now this call from Jesus Christ for our allegiance, for our worship even, comes from two realities. Two realities that are often appealed to throughout Scripture. Firstly, the fact that he is our Creator. All things were made through him, through the Son. We belong to him. He has the right to tell us how to live, and he is worthy of our worship because he is our Creator. Added to that, of course, he is also our Redeemer. He is the Son who took on flesh and dwelt among us. He is the King who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He is the Christ who lived and died for the elect. He is the one who defeated death and made us right with God even when we were still his enemies. Now living in relationship with God's King, our union with Christ, the union which we have through faith, is a union that brings many, many wonderful benefits that we often want to think about and talk about as Christians. The forgiveness of sins. The imputation of a perfect righteousness. The certainty of an inheritance in the new creation. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit now in our lives to comfort and help us. Wonderful benefits that come from union with Christ. Benefits that we rightly celebrate, rightly remember every Lord's Day. But we must never forget that with faith comes the call to repentance, the call to a new loyalty, the call to kiss the Son and to submit to his rule. Now that same call to loyalty is played out in the story we read, 1 Samuel 20, of David and Jonathan. If you want, we're given a very practical, a very real life example, albeit many, many years ago, but a real life example of the kind of loyalty that God's king expects from his people. Now it begins our chapter with the king's request. David, he comes to Jonathan looking for help. You'll remember 1 Samuel 19, he's been chased by Saul. He had another spear thrown at him. And then those men watching his house to see when he leaves so that they could kill him. He had to leave at night, went running off to Samuel. And then, of course, that very interesting phenomenon where the Holy Spirit constrained Saul and his men when they came looking for David, giving him a chance to escape again. And where does he go? He goes to his friend Jonathan, comes looking for help. And his big question that he's asking is, why? Why does Saul want to kill me? Remember, David hasn't had the privilege of all the sort of narrative, behind-the-scenes information that you and I have been given. He hasn't had the privilege of knowing Saul wants to kill him and so forth. But you and I have been told that. He hasn't. And so to him, it's strange. This king, his father-in-law, why is he throwing spears? Why does he want to kill him? Where has he sinned? Where has he done wrong? He's played the harp diligently, hasn't he? He's gone off on all of Saul's campaigns. He paid that bride price for Saul's daughter Michal, even though it was disgusting. To his mind, he is hated without reason. Now, why is it that Jonathan is his go-to man? Well, it's because, if you remember 1 Samuel 18, right at the beginning of that chapter, Jonathan made a covenant with David. When Jonathan saw David defeating Goliath in battle, when he was gathering his tent and making ready to go back to Gibeah, he went to David. He came to speak to him. He gave him his sword, he gave him his bow, he gave him his belt, he gave him his robe. That was Jonathan committing himself to serving David as his king. That was Jonathan's declaration of loyalty and love to David. That was Jonathan's recognition that David was the true king in waiting, not Jonathan. And now, after all of that, after some period of time, we don't know exactly how long, now this king in waiting comes to Jonathan with a request. A simple request, but nevertheless a very, very costly request, because it's going to publicly align Jonathan with David. Now that might not be so clear to us as modern readers, but if you have a look at verse 6, notice that it is Jonathan who is meant to give David permission to go to Bethlehem. Jonathan gives David permission to go to Bethlehem. Just give a moment. I think back is probably easier. Yeah, sorry. Jonathan is the one who gives David permission to go to Bethlehem. Now that's important for us to remember in the context of the New Moon Festival. Now, the New Moon Festival, we read from Numbers chapter 28, as much as it involved burnt sacrifices to remind Israel of the perfect life that was required to come into God's presence, New Moon Festival was ultimately a family meal. At least in the house of Saul, it was an occasion where he expected his family to be present. And so we read in our passage, who is there? Abner. Abner was Saul's cousin. And Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son, of course. And he also is expecting David. David, his son-in-law. Now, if David was not there, and if he should discover that David has left Saul to go and be with his own family, why, that would be a real, real slight to the king. It suggests that David prefers his own family lineage above that of Saul. And the fact that Jonathan is the one who allowed David to go, why, that is a confirmation that Jonathan thinks the same. It's a confirmation that Jonathan thinks David is better suited for kingship. So do we see then, this was a costly request from David. Jonathan is being called to declare his loyalty, publicly being called to declare his loyalty. Now up until this point in time, if you're familiar with what we've read and seen over the last few weeks, We know that Jonathan has kind of been trying to stall things as much as possible. At least that's the impression I think we're given from the text. He's convinced himself, you know, my father, he means you no harm, David. You know, he's always going to tell me, you know, if something's up. He's not going to share that information with me. When there was conflict, 1 Samuel 19, he went to intercede, didn't he? He thought, you know, there's just some kind of misunderstanding. Let's make sure David and Saul are reconciled again. Probably in his mind, he's found lots of different ways of excusing his father's odd behavior. Now, the most recent spear thrown by Saul and David's flight up to Ramah. David, that's an overreaction. An overreaction. You know, we know Saul has these madness episodes. Don't overreact. Why is that? Jonathan is in a dilemma. Now, he doesn't want to choose between David and Saul. He doesn't want to be in an either-or situation where he must stand up and be counted. He wants peace. He wants quiet. He wants to try and toe the fine line between allegiances to keep everyone happy as long as possible. But God's king hasn't come to bring an earthly peace. Certainly he hasn't come to bring peace to those who are opposed to his rule. When he brings justice and prosperity, when his kingdom comes in glory, there will be no place for those who do not bow the knee and do not kiss the Son. And so, Jonathan, a choice must be made. Who will have your allegiance? Will it be your family? Will it be your father? Or will it be David? Will it be God's anointed king? Now, this was a life or death situation for Jonathan. We see it also where Saul threw the spear at him. We know he was putting himself in danger by aligning himself with David. And so before he commits to the plan, before he goes ahead with a proposal to explode Saul's heart and show his true intentions, he asks for a final word of promise from David. He asks for a final confirmation of David's loyalty to him, you could say. Already, David's loyalty to Jonathan has been demonstrated beyond question. The fight with Goliath, that was David showing all of God's people that he's the king who's going to lead them in battle, who's going to take danger on their behalf. His service in Saul's court, again, there can be no doubt that David is a man of integrity, a man who seeks what's best for God's people, who continues to show love to Saul and to his family, even when he is not treated kindly. But when your life is on the line, now when you have to make a decision that exposes you and that you know comes with big, big risk, why then it really, really helps to hear another word of promise spoken, doesn't it? And so we see in verse 15, Jonathan asks David for such a word. Specifically, he asks David for a promise of mercy. He knows that his family is numbered amongst David's enemies, and he knows, therefore, that they won't be able to stand against David. David is going to be victorious in whatever situations might come. But when he has won the victory, when he comes into his power, verse 15, please show mercy. Do not destroy my house. Do not destroy my descendants. In essence, remind me, David, that my future is secure. Now, David, of course, is more than happy to swear such an oath. He wants what's best for God's people. He's not going to desert his friend. And then, of course, we have the rest. Saul reacting in anger, throwing his spear, the clandestine meeting to make sure, you know, if we are being followed, that people don't see us, and the emotional farewell. Now, reflecting on David's actions, we cannot help, I think. We see much of Jesus Christ our King. Jesus Christ, our King, who also demonstrated his love and his loyalty to God's people, to the elect, with that great act of faith where he gave up his life, trusting his life into the hands of the Father. Jesus the King, who also comes with promises of eternal security for those who believe in him. You risk your life for me, it's worth it. Future in glory. Life in the new creation, resurrection from the dead. You can be sure my own body was raised. David's promise to Jonathan is but an echo of this future, of these promises that Christ makes to us. And as those living in the new covenant, you and I today, we have the realities, don't we, which the old covenant anticipated. We live in this time of sunlight as opposed to the light of the moon. This time where we can look back on what Christ has done and our hearts can be warmed and we can be encouraged to follow him. But still, just as Jonathan, just as other believers living in the time of the old covenant, you and I also have this call to loyalty. This call to love God's King and submit to him, to love and serve him more than we love and serve anyone else. Now from our passage, I think a particular focus is on our love for God's King in relation to our family life. We know from the Ten Commandments, we read them earlier today, what does Jesus call us? He calls us to honor our father and our mother. And certainly by his Spirit, he's at work in us now to change us so that we become better family members. More loving, more kind, better brothers to our sisters, better sisters to our brothers, children to our parents, husbands to our wives and so forth. He's growing us, changing us so that we're more gentle, more kind. We have duties and obligations in our families and we honor Christ when we honor those obligations. Family is very important. But family is not ultimate. Family is not ultimate. And so when the choice comes between submitting to God, being loyal to his King, and maintaining peace in your family, well then, like Jonathan, we must raise our flag for our King. His commandments, his priorities, they must come first. Now, I imagine that for most of us seated here today, moments of direct conflict in our families will be rare, or at least I hope that they will be rare. If we've been married to a Christian spouse, as the Lord commands, then you have a spouse who wants to follow Jesus just as you do. Of course, there's going to be times where you disagree with each other, where you have differences of opinion in terms of how Scripture ought to be applied. But you'll work together through that, won't you? You'll be part of a church family which can encourage you and help you. You might also point out each other's sin and where we need to repent and change. But you're a family working together in service of Christ. Likewise, if we're in a Christian home, if we're growing in a Christian home, children, with mum and dad bringing us to church, we hear God's truth week by week. We can speak to our parents of what we learn. And as we grow in our knowledge of Scripture, we can begin to ask mum and dad questions when we think that our family practices are maybe at odds with what Scripture teaches. We can do that. There's a common consensus in our family that Jesus is the King who we want to obey. Even if we might live in a non-Christian or a divided home, we've probably reached a level of agreement and understanding that provides a measure of peace, I imagine. Moments of conflict, of course, they'll be unavoidable, but where they were possibly frequent in the past when we first became a Christian, now we've learned to kind of step around each other, what questions to ask, what questions to avoid, and so forth. But whatever our situation might be, and this is the point I want to make, let us remember that peace in the home, peace in our family, is not our ultimate aim. Family is important. Of course, we must honor our parents. But Christ is our King. And loyalty to him comes first. His commandments must be obeyed. And so if there's a situation in our family where we prevent it from doing what God commands, there's a situation in our family where we're encouraged to do something that we know is actually out of step with God's commands, then like Jonathan, we must speak up. We must show our loyalty to our King. With grace, with wisdom, of course. But that is our duty. Now there are, of course, many other areas of our life where our loyalty to Jesus must also show itself. In our weekly schedule, we show loyalty to God when we rest and worship in the Lord's Day, working hard the other days of the week. In our monthly budget, we show loyalty to God's King when we give in proportion to our income. We show loyalty to God's King as His people when we commit to joining a true church instead of just sort of watching the Christian scene from the outside. When we are determined to marry a Christian believer and not someone who doesn't seek to obey the Lord. When we submit to the bodies that our Lord has given us instead of trying to change them. When we refuse to participate in corrupt practices at work. When we catechize our children and read the Bible to them, pray with them, sing with them. When we show hospitality, when we pray, when we share the gospel in our conversation, there are many tasks that the Lord has given to us. Tasks and duties where we can show our loyalty to our King, where we can honor Him with our actions, where we can advance His purposes. And we'll continually, as we live in this world, as we seek to honor our King, we'll continually need wisdom, we'll continually need instruction from His Word. We need to know what is acceptable and right. We were talking in our prayer meeting earlier this morning of orthodoxy. We need to know what is right doctrine, what the Lord expects from us, so that we can live in the right way, so that we can serve Him and demonstrate our love. In all this, brothers and sisters, the principle is clear. Loyalty to God, loyalty to God's King, must come before loyalty to anyone else. Before loyalty to family, before loyalty to friends, before loyalty to work, before loyalty to culture, before loyalty even to a church family, before loyalty to government. What Christ our King wants is what we must do. Now the obedience to which Christ calls us, we've seen in the example from Jonathan, it is a costly obedience. There, raising your flag, disturbing peace in the family home, it's not something we want to do, and it's not something which I'm encouraging from the pulpit. I'm encouraging loyalty to Christ, and there might be times when we disturb peace for that. It's difficult. Conflict, hard conversations, none of us wants to go that route. It's hard to put Christ first in our life. And by nature, what do we want? We want to be loved by those around us, don't we? And we want to be respected in our societies, at school, the places we work, at university. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to put our lives in danger. We don't want people to label us and avoid us. Our desires for earthly comforts and peace, they will always hamper and thwart our obedience. Let us therefore remember when we fail. When we fail to be loyal, because those times will come, won't they? Where we stay quiet, where we go along with the traditions that we know we should actually be stepping away from. When we fail to be loyal, let us remember that it is not our loyalty to God, it's not our obedience and devotion to the King that has prompted God's loyalty to us. Our Lord loved us even when we were His enemies. And the meal which we're going to be sharing together this morning is a reminder of that reality. It's a confirmation even of His love. Our Lord knows our weakness. He knows our fears and our need for help. Like David encouraged Jonathan by confirming his oath to him, our Lord knows that we need the same, and He does the same for us now, or He will do, as we come to partake of the bread and the wine. We have in this meal before us a promise from God. A promise that if we put our faith in Christ, then our sins have truly been paid by the Son. A promise that our future in glory is secure. And so we can give our lives to our King today. We can risk suffering and death, and it will be okay, because we are on our way to a new creation. These are promises that are meant to encourage our cross-bearing. These are promises that the Spirit wants to use to strengthen our faith. These are promises that are meant to warm our hearts to our King and grow our love for Him. These are promises that are meant to help and encourage us in costly obedience. Let us pray now in response to the message we heard from God's Word. And then after that, we'll have a chance to give a love offering. Let's bow our heads once more. Heavenly Father, We thank you for the loyalty and love of our King Jesus. Thank you that he is our burnt offering, the one who came to live the perfect life in our place, the one who secured an eternal heritage for us in the new creation. Thank you that you've united us to him by your Spirit, that his righteousness has been imputed to us. Please will you help us as your people to be loyal to your Son. In our families, will you give us wisdom to know when we must challenge practices and traditions that are sinful and wicked, and how we can do so in a way that honors you. Give us wisdom when we speak to our parents about our faith. Give us wisdom when we catechize our children. Work in us, Lord, by your Spirit, that we will seek a peace that is grounded on the principles of your word, a peace in truth and in submission to your King. We pray this also for our Christian brothers and sisters in Algeria, a country, Lord, where it is very dangerous to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ, a country where obedience is very costly. Please will you be with your people who are living there? Would you protect them from violence? And may they find a safe haven amongst God's people. May they find new brothers and sisters when they are cast from their families, when they no longer have an inheritance, where their husband abandons them or their wife leaves because they've come to trust in Jesus Christ. May they find a new family amongst your people, Lord, to help them to love each other. And would you help Christians also to be wise? Wise as they gather in secret, wise as they consider whether or not to leave Algeria or to remain. Guide them, Lord. Give them wisdom. And would you grow your church also in Algeria? Perhaps today, Lord, we see a time where it is small and weak. We pray that in the future there will be changes, freedom of religion, and that the truth of your word may be more widely heard. And even now, Lord, we pray for the various ministries, the various attempts there are by Christian believers to ensure that the gospel is heard, whether it is through television programs or radio in the Muslim world. Organizations like Sat7, please bless their work, Lord, and use it to do good. In our own country, Lord, we want to pray for those in positions of authority. Please may they make wise decisions that benefit all people and not just the elite. We want to pray for those on the front lines in the fight against crime, that they may be kept safe. And for the political parties and leaders, that they will work together, Lord, instead of driving further divisions amongst the people of our country. Our own church family, Lord, we also want to ask that you'll give us health and strength during this flu season. Health and strength, particularly to those who are absent today because of sickness and illness. Would you keep us strong so that we can do the work you've called us to do, so that we can serve you in this world, so that we can honor you with our lives. In particular, we pray again for Richard. Please give him strength in the midst of his illness and suffering. Thank you that he was able to spend some time with us this morning. We know he is feeling poorly, Lord. Give us wisdom as a church as we seek to help him, as we seek to support also Bianca. Give her strength with the decisions she has to make and all the burdens that fall on her shoulders. May she know your comfort. May you open doors for her, Lord. And for Claire, after her fall, following her fainting earlier this week, please will you make her strong and bring her back also to full health. Father, we are utterly dependent upon you. Our health is dependent upon you. Our lives are dependent upon you. Our future in this country and this city, everything depends on you. We need you to work in us. We need you to work in our society. Please do so for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.